Elijah?
No, I'm not.
Are you the prophet?
No.
Then tell us who you are.
We have to take an answer back to those
when
who sent
prophet
us.
Prophet John replied that he was not Messiah, Elijah, or the promised prophet, the delegates, who were considering the new prophet to be one of these three, asked him in wonder.
If you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why do you baptize?
I baptize with water. But among you stands the one you do not know. He is coming after me, but I'm not good enough even to untie his sandals.
John's Gospel contains a marvelous secret within it. This secret, which reveals itself exclusively to those possessing wisdom and intellect, promises the advent of another prophet after Jesus. It speaks of a messenger for whom everyone is waiting. When Christ embarked upon his three-year-long mission, a great disagreement occurred among people.
And whoever believes in me should drink. As the scripture says, streams of life-giving water will pour out from his side.
This man is really the prophet. The Messiah will not come from Galilee.
Many people said that he was the Messiah promised by the Bible. However, others did not agree to this and said that perhaps he was the foretold prophet. What we can understand from John's Gospel is that apart from Elijah, two other people must also come to mankind. One is the Messiah, and the other is, for the lack of a better title, the prophet. But where is the prophet, who according to John's Gospel must come, and has yet to come?
All the Christianity believe in the genuineness of Prophet Muhammad. I mean, believe that he was a prophet or not.
I do not know for all of Christianity. I have no doubt myself he is a prophet and spoke the word of God with great love and kindness and beauty.
Yes.
The prophet is a symbol. The prophet is a human being. Human being, not God. He's a human being that he had great faith, a maximum of the faith, and he was in contact with God when he was alive. Mm-hmm. And he passed the messages of God to the people.
Will Durant writes, according to the documents discovered on the shores of the Dead Sea, people were awaiting the foretold prophet, whose appearance, along with that of the Messiah, was promised. But who is this prophet, and from where does he originate? In order to answer this question, we will have to go back and investigate his characteristics, as found in the Old Testament. According to the Old Testament, Moses saved the children of Israel from the Egyptians' bondage and made them cross the sea. He guided them during the course of 40 years of wandering in the Sinai Desert until they reached the banks of the Jordanian River. Nevertheless, the Israelites continued their lives as nomads. For this reason, Moses gathered them all and said, God told me, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all, that I shall command him, and it shall come to pass, that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The Bible only recognizes the children of Ishmael as the brethren of the Israelites. Hence, the foretold prophet must have been raised among the brethren of the Israelites. He must have been given a book like that of Moses, and he must have come with a religious law like that of Moses. The question stands, to which prophet can all these qualities be attributed? Priest James Dow writes in the Collins Dictionary of the Bible, "The only personality for whom the forecast of Torah can fit is Muhammad, because he is the only person who resembles Moses and has a book and a religious law." The prophets came one after the other and guided humanity towards the truth. Every prophet promised his followers about the advent of the last messenger of God. Muhammad, about whom the Puranas had promised. The second sociant of the Zoroastrians. A prophet from Arabia. The last avatar riding on a horse. The prophet resembling Moses and the descendant of the brethren of the Israelites. And the prophet mentioned in John's Gospel. Who is he? In which land was he raised? In which era did he render as true the promise of all the prophets before him? After centuries of denial and defiance by the unbelievers, Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, titled as Ahmad, the seal of all prophets, from the house of Ishmael, appeared in the land of the Arabs to guide mankind, so that man may not remain in the darkness of ignorance. And now, on the threshold of another millennium, man continues the path of his predecessors in the persecution of the propagators of the message of God, those who decapitated Prophet John, put the cross on the shoulders of Christ, and mounted the Crusades, are once again continuing with their blasphemous persecution of the last prophet of God. They fed their ancient grudge. They despised the sacred. And driven to despair, they set fire to the truth and tried desperately to injure the prophet.
There is no God but God, and Muhammad
is the messenger of God. There is no God but God.
We are declaring ourselves. God has told his messenger to declare Islam to all men.
Open the windows. Let the world hear.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah
Issues that you foreign agents are bringing up are nothing but hollow words. And if you do not succumb to the nation's will, the nation will dumb you where you rightfully belong. We should thank all the strata of the society for bringing this victory up to this stage by means of their unanimity. We should all understand that the secret of this victory is the unanimity among Muslims, all of them, the unanimity of the religious minorities with the Muslims, the solidarity of the universities and educational schools, the solidarity of the clergy and the political factions.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, in a saying says that people being few in number, but having the spiritual strength and also having cohesion and commitment to Islam and Islamic rulings, will not be led to the weakness. Imam wants to say that Muslims or any freedom seeker in the scene of the earth have to know, have to understand that if they are few in number, they should not be afraid of any other power. If they believe in the absolute power of God, absolute power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no other power in front of it. He says, if you believe in the spiritual strength, if you have spiritual strength and you have cohesion and commitment to Islam and Islamic teachings, there wouldn't be any weakness. It means that if you get connected to the unlimited power of God, then why should you be afraid of anything else? We have too many cases of this concept in Islam and in the dawn of Islam and in hadith and narrations, that the few number of Muslims is not the reason of defeat. We had the case in the Battle of Badr. The Muslims were 313 people, but they actually defeated the 10,000, some said 12,000, or even some said 20,000 army of the enemy that they were in front of them. Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi salli If you are a few in number, you should not be afraid of anything. The same way had happened in the Islamic Revolution, or even some occasions after that even, in the imposed war by Iraq to Iran, we have seen that all the powers and so-called superpowers, all of them gathered to defeat the Islamic Republic in the imposed war. All of them backed and supported Iraqi system, Iraqi government, but did they reach anywhere? So we see, if we believe in God, if you connected yourself to the unlimited power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no way for you to worry. You have the outcome, you have the victory is with you. There is no weakness in you. So it's a matter that if in case you correct your thinking system, you correct your mentality, the power is already with you. And this is the Allah's promise that He says that وَالَّذِي أَيَّدَكَ بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِ. This is Allah's promise that He will help you definitely. إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنْصُرْكُمْ. If you help Allah, if you step in the sake of Allah, Allah will help you and He will compensate for you. This is Allah's promise, and there is no lie and there is no breaking of the promise in Allah's words, in Allah's verses. So all in all, Imam again, like always, he says that if you are few in number, but you believe in the unlimited power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you don't have any weakness. You are strong enough and you will be victorious at the end of the day.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of Chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. Let's listen to 165th to 167th verses of this chapter, Surah Ash-Shu'ara.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Ata'tuna adh-dhukrana minal 'alamin.
Do you approach males among the worlds?
وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ
And leave what your Lord has created for you as mates, but you are a people transgressing.
قَالُوا لَئِنْ لَمْ تَنْتَهِ يَا لُوطُ لَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُخْرَجِينَ
They said, If you do not desist, O Lot, you will surely be of those evicted.
The Lut people belied the messengers. When their brother Lut said to them, Will you not fear Allah? Verily I am unto you a trustworthy messenger. Then be in awe of Allah and obey me. وَمَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِنْ أَجْرِيَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ And I do not ask you any recompense for it. My recompense is only from the Lord of the worlds. What we said earlier about these couple of verses, dear listeners, was the fact that the rejection of one divine prophet is always the same as rejecting all prophets, since this verse this part of the verse actually was repeated even in the previous stories of the prophets that were mentioned. So, although every nation had its own prophet, whom they belied, since all divine prophets have a single aim and program, even belying one of them means belying them all. So, this people of Lut belied the messengers, and Prophet Lut starts to criticize them. أَتَأْتُونَ الذُّكْرَانَ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ رَبُّكُم مِّنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ Of all the creatures in the world, do you come to males? وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ رَبُّكُم مِّنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ You leave what your Lord has created for you of your wives. بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ You are a people transgressing the limits. And then in response to this criticizing, they said, قَالُوا لَئِن لَمْ تَنْتَهِ يَا لُوطٌ They said, if you desist not, لَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُخْرَجِينَ You shall surely be of those who are expelled.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter
حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So this is the answer of the people to Prophet Lut when he tried to criticize them, to make them stop what they were doing. They said, if you desist not, if you do not stop it, we will exile you, you will be expelled. You shall surely be of the ones who are expelled. لَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُخْرَجِينَ This, مِنَ الْمُخْرَجِينَ, means he will be of those who are expelled. What this means is that there have been other people who were expelled. And as history and some traditions suggest, the people of Lut used to expel those chaste people, chaste men and women, out of their city in order to continue what they were doing, in order to stay in deviation. The Holy Prophet of Islam in a tradition says, the odor of paradise will not reach the one who is catamite. So, it is understood from the Quranic sentence, you shall surely be of those who were expelled, that this mischievous group of people had formerly expelled some pure persons whom they saw as troublesome for their ugly deeds. They threatened Lut too. So they said, if you continue this way, your fate would also be like the ones we expelled before. It is explicitly explained in some commentary books that they urged to send the chaste persons out of the city with a very bad manner. In some chapters of the Holy Quran, like chapter Hijr, chapter Anbiya, Naml, and Ankabut, the explanation about the people of Lut and their hideous sin has been hinted to, but the content meaning of every one of them is different from that of the other. In fact, every one of them points to a different inauspicious dimension of this shameful and hideous deed. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
The Grand Day of Map Earth. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Salam everybody, and heartiest felicitations to you all on one of the greatest days in history. Today, the 27th of the month of Rajab, is that glorious day, in the pre-dawn hours of which the one and only creator of the entire universe formally entrusted the universal mission for the guidance and salvation of all humanity to his last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. It is the day called Mab'ath, or Resurgence of Monotheism. It is the day foretold by all the prophets of the past. It is the day of the formal advent of Islam, which means peace, healthy way of life, and submission to none other than God, which was the theme of the messages of prophets of yore around the world since creation, became the formal name of the universal mission of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Before we present you a special program on this auspicious day, here is Ayah 157 of Surah A'raf. Those who follow the messenger, prophet, the Ummi, are not taught by any human, whose mention they find written with them in the Torah and the Evangel, who bids them to do what is right and forbids them from what is wrong, makes lawful to them all the good things, and forbids them from all vicious things, and relieves them of the burdens and shackles that were upon them. Those who believe in him, honor him, and help him, and follow the light that has been sent down with him, they are the felicitous. We are celebrating the anniversary of one of the greatest days in history. This enlightening event took place on Mount Nur at the cave of Hira outside Mecca on 27th of Rajab, when Archangel Gabriel descended with the first rays of divine revelation to the 40-year-old Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Here are ayahs 1 to 7 of Surah Alaq, which set in motion the revelation of the entire Quran over the next 23 years as the final and most comprehensive heavenly scripture for the guidance and salvation of all human beings. Read in the name of your Lord who created, created man from a clinging mass. Read, and your Lord is the most generous, who taught by the pen, taught man what he did not know. Thus, as is clear, the formal ordainment of the Prophet of Islam occurred in the full limelight of recorded history. It was unlike the ordainment of the prophets of the past, such as Jesus, Moses, Abraham, Noah, and the countless others whom the one and only Creator had raised in different eras and different parts of the globe, with emphasis on preaching monotheism, virtue, social justice, and all humanitarian values. The raising of the last and greatest prophet was foretold by God Almighty in the Evangel, the Torah, and the previously revealed heavenly scriptures, as well as in religious texts of the Zoroastrians, the Hindus, and others. Parts of these prophecies are still preserved in spite of the tampering by interlopers that these books have gone through. For instance, in chapter 18, verse 15 of Deuteronomy, we read the prophecy to Moses, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, Ishmaelite Arabs, like unto thee, and will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name." In the Gospel of St. John, chapter 18, verses 7 to 14, we find the following prophecy of Prophet Jesus. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. How be it when he, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, is come, he will guide into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." These prophecies about the Prophet of Islam are not limited to Abrahamic religions, but are also found in the holy books of other religions. For instance, in the Dasatir and Zend Avesta of Zoroastrians, we read, "A man will appear from among the Arabs before whose followers crown, throne, kingdom, and religion shall be overthrown, and arrogant people will be subjugated. Instead of the house of idols and the temple of fire, they will look at the house of worship of Abraham without any idols in it and will make it their focal point of worship, Qibla." It is also interesting to note that the books of Hindus such as Kalki Purana and Kalki Avatar have also mentioned the advent of the Prophet of Islam. His name will be Muhammad. People will be astonished to see his style, and he will not worship as the people of his tribe will be worshipping idols, and he will tell the people that I have been told by that Almighty and one God not to indulge in such senseless worship, and I am not turning but to the Lord Most High, therefore you shall follow me. In Ayah 21 of Surah Ahzab, God Almighty says, "In the Prophet of Allah, certainly there is for you an excellent exemplar. For those who look forward to Allah on the last day and remember Allah greatly." Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, was thus the finest example of a perfect man in every sense of the term. He was a paragon of virtue and the most excellent exemplar for the human race. The Almighty distinguished him from all others by instilling in his sublime personality such fine qualities as modesty, truthfulness, kindness, patience, loyalty, honesty, courage, bravery, generosity, magnanimity, wisdom, and the like. By studying his lofty characteristics and the amazingly simple life that he led with his household, companions, wives, and others, we are able to learn valuable lessons from his conduct and accordingly mold our own lifestyle. Our society could never be an Islamic one unless we sincerely tread the footsteps of Allah's final messenger to all world people, heed his sayings, and emulate his practice and behavior, that is, Sunnah and Sirah, as the faithful among his companions did. This means to desist from whatever he has forbidden and obey whatever he has bequeathed to us. The most important point to note is that the event of Mab'ath took place in the presence of a witness who has related it precisely in the flawless manner in one of his flawlessly eloquent sermons, which also inform us of the loud moan of Satan, who became dismayed forever about the success of his deceit. The witness was none other than the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, who, as a 10-year boy, used to take food and clothing to his 40-year cousin on Mount Nur. During the days of solitude, the latter would spend at the cave of Hira. The person whom the Prophet, by express commandment of God, formally proclaimed as vicegerent on the plain of Qadir Khum on 18th of Dhul Hajjah in 10 AH, 23 years after Mab'ath, says in Sermon 191 of Nahjul Balagha, "When I was only a child, he took charge of me. I used to follow him like a young camel following in footprints of its mother. Every day he would show me some of his high traits and commanded me to follow it. Every year he used to go into seclusion to the Mount of Hira, where I saw him but no one else used to see him. I used to see and watch the effulgence of divine revelation and message and breathe the scent of prophethood. When the revelation descended on the Prophet of Allah, I heard the moan of Satan. I asked, 'O Prophet of Allah, what is this moan?' He replied, 'This is Satan, who has lost all hope of being worshipped. O Ali, you see all that I see, and you hear all that I hear, except that you are not a prophet, but you are a vicegerent.'" By reflecting on these undeniable facts, we understand that adherence to the path of the seal of messengers is not complete unless the believers follow the footsteps of his divinely designated heir, Imam Ali, peace upon him, as well as the 11 other infallible imams of his progeny, the last of whom is in occultation by the will of God and will reappear in the end times as Mahdi al-Qa'im to establish the global government of peace, prosperity and justice by ridding the planet of all vestiges of corruption and oppression. That is the reason we are advised to perform the special ziyarat of Imam Ali, peace upon him, in Najaf on the grand day of Mab'ath, and if travel is not possible, to recite it by turning towards the direction of Najaf from whatever we happen to be.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at an objection that's kind of been mentioned towards the belief in God. Sometimes certain disbelievers in God's existence say that when you encounter and come face-to-face with a theist and you object to him and say that, well, if God existed, how come I can't see him? He comes up with an excuse and says that, well, God is not something that can be seen. If you object to him in another way and say that, well, if God really exists and, you know, he's good, he's a good being, and everything good should, emanate from him, why is it that we see evil in the world? Right? This theist will come up with an excuse and say, that God didn't create evil because evil is a privation, and, you know, privation and non-existence is not something that can be created. Rather, God created good, and, you know, these evils that we see in the universe are a necessary part of, you know, the material world or whatever. They'll come up with an excuse, you know. Or if you object to a theist and say that, well, if God really existed, right? And he's going to judge us in the hereafter, right? Based on what we did in this world, right? And that means that we should have free will. But on the other hand, you're saying that God is all powerful and he's the creator of all things. So therefore, you know, this would be a limitation of his power. If we have free will, then, you know, his power would be limited and he wouldn't be the creator of all things. You know, our actions would be exceptions to this. Well, they would come up with another excuse, right? So basically these disbelievers, they say that whenever we object to God's existence, whatever objection we make, they make an exception. They justify God's existence in a certain way. And therefore these believers, they say that God's existence is something which is undeniable, meaning it's on the part of these theists. It's not something that can be denied, right? Therefore, consequently, it's also unjustifiable, meaning they don't really have any kind of rational demonstration for it. Something really exists and is a justifiable belief if it has solid proof for it, and it's unobjectionable. This is an objection that's often mentioned here with respect to God's existence. The way that it's possible to answer this objection in numerous ways. One of the ways we can kind of object to this is to mention a counter-objection to this and say that, well, this is something that
is often, this is something that could equally be mentioned regarding, the disbelief in God. Meaning, if somebody's disbelieved in God and said that, for example, by way of example, that, you know, everything in the world that we see in the world has been created, it's just a natural result of, you know, the evolutionary process of the movement of matter, you know, and time. And, you know, there is no conscious behind, you know, this movement and this process. You know, somebody, a theist, might object to this atheist and say that, or this disbeliever and say that. Well, how is it then, or where did this phenomenon of consciousness come from? Right. So they would, this disbeliever, this atheist, would come up with an excuse and justify it in some way. Right. And the more objections we made to him and showed him these signs of life and consciousness and these kind of things, you know, the more he would come up with, you know, excuses. So we could easily justifiably also make and level the same objection to this belief or any other belief. Right, so this is not really a valid or solid objection that could be leveled against God's existence. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at an objection to God's existence. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
What you heard was an IRIB English Radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, congratulations on Eid al-Mab'as. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Shaykh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We send our congratulatory messages to our 12th and living Imam, Al-Hujjah, Jalallahu Ta'ala, Farajahu Sharif, and to each and every one of you as we gather on this night to describe from another perspective the greatness and the beauty of the chosen messenger of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Alihi Wa Sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. We are gathered tonight for two important occasions. These occasions are linked together in our calendars and there must be some divine wisdom behind it. The first of these, and this is the greatest of the events, is the event of Ba'atha, or the event of Mab'ath. This is the event in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala initiated the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his family, to begin the divine mission towards propagating the religion of Islam towards his creation. And this event happened on the 27th of Rajab in the year 609, or some say 610 after Hijrah, when the Prophet was 40 years old, and is very beautifully described as far as the greatness of this event in a tradition by our ninth Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam. where he says in the tradition, "Inna fi Rajabin laylatan khayrum mimma tala'at alayhi shams." He says in the month of Rajab, there is a day in which it is, that day itself is greater than everything that the sun shines upon. When it is the 27th of Rajab, fiha nubbi'a Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ali fi sabihatiha. It is on this morning that the Prophet was officially commissioned to begin his mission as the Prophet towards the people. The event is something that we are familiar with, we tell our children, and it is an event that is important for various reasons, you know. The Prophet, as it was his custom, would go to the cave of Hira to meditate, to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this event of meditation, Angel Jibreel alayhi salam descends and commands the Prophet to recite. And this is where the first verses of Surah Al-Alaq, the first five verses of Surah Al-Alaq were revealed, and this started the 23 years of official propagation that the Prophet did with the religion of Islam. This event is where we all come from. If it were not for this event, we would as an ummah, we would as a people still be in darkness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided that this was the start of how to come out of darkness and into light. It brought the revelation of the Quran, which is the cure of our maladies, the cure of the illnesses of our hearts, and the gradual revelation which lasted a period of 23 years. And so this is the event in which we honor, this is the event in which we primarily remember, even when we look at the Amal books that we have, the Amal that is specific for this day, or for this night and the day tomorrow, is particularly with Mab'ath. Mab'ath is the event that is the start of the blessings upon us. And so we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this hidayah, for choosing us amongst those to be part of the ummah of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. And we say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana lihada. You know, all praises to Allah who guided us to this. And if it were not for that guidance, وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَّهَتَدِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَ اللَّهِ, if it were not for that, we surely would not have been guided. And so this was the primary reason of celebration of this event. It is a day in the entire calendar year that doesn't have that many equals to it. So it's a good day to do anything good as we can. If you can fast an amazing day with rewards unending for fasting, if you can do ghusl, do ghusl. If you can take out sadaqah, take it out. If you can do anything, any act of kindness, the magnitude of the day is such that it would be amplified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do it with that legacy, you know, that this is from the sunnah of the Prophet. Right? This is from the teachings of the Prophet. You know, I remember a teacher telling us something very beautiful, you know, is that sometimes when we remember our marhumin, we remember them with certain sunnah that they may have had. You know, you may remember a loved one who, for example, used to give charity every Friday, or who would maybe prolong their sujood, for example. And you remember things like that about them. You know, when I remember the loved ones from my family who have left us, there are certain elements that I can close my eyes and I can picture that about them. And when we carry that out, this is that thawabul jariyah that runs for that person, because we have linked that act with something that we have learned from them. Then imagine the thawabul jariyah that Rasulullah receives. Yeah, that everything that we do, everything that we have learned, everything that we have accomplished is because of the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And that's why his maqam is unparalleled. Yeah, his status is unparalleled, not because just what he had done, but the continuous rewards that come back to him because of the actions of the creation that followed his guidance. The second event that we gather for is the event of Mi'raj. Now, whether or not the event of Mi'raj exactly happened on this night is something that nowadays scholars debate, whether or not that happened. I feel that, personally speaking, either way, whether it event happened on this night or not, it is good that we remember the event of Mi'raj. Because if we were to remove it from the calendar on this particular day, there would be no remembrance of the event of Mi'raj. And the event of Mi'raj is fundamental to our tashayyu' belief, you know. There are traditions that says that one cannot be considered from us, the Ahlul Bayt, if they deny the Mi'raj of Rasulullah. Yeah? So this is an important event. It is an event in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Holy Quran, in Surah Al-Isra, when He says, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylatan minal masjidil haram ilal masjidil aqsa. He says that exalted or far removed from any deficiencies is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who took His servants from Masjidul Haram to Masjidul Aqsa, alladhi barakna hawlahu, which is whose surroundings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says are blessed, linuriyahu min ayatina, to show Him from amongst our signs. And it is in this journey that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes very beautifully, ثُمَّ دَنَا فَتَدَلَّى فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنٍ أَوْ أَدْنَى. He says that the Prophet came so close to Him, ثُمَّ دَنَا فَتَدَلَّى. He came close to Allah, Allah brought him close to Him, and then he came even closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was a distance of two bow's lengths. And then, as I have said many times prior, you know, that the verse after that is just truly amazing. فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى. Yeah, very beautiful, very beautiful. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and He revealed to His abd what He revealed. You know, it's beautiful. Beautiful is how you can describe that. You know, that Allah is saying to us, I think as well in this verse, that when you come close to Me, I will reveal things to you that are meant for you, for your betterment, for your guidance. And I feel that we can achieve this in life. You know, it's not something that is unachievable. If we strive for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not possible for God not to guide us. It is not possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to inspire us. But we just have to get to the point of purity. Salatullah, salamullah, ala taha rasulillah. Salatullah, salamullah, ala yasin habibillah. Salatullah, salamullah, ala yasin habibillah. Salatullah, salamullah, ala
Muhammad Iqbal, also famously known as Allama Iqbal, was a famous poet, philosopher, lawyer, and politician. Muhammad Iqbal is called the spiritual father of Pakistan, as he is believed to be the inspiration behind the historical Pakistan movement, in which he was one of the few leaders who first conceived the idea of Pakistan as a different nation for the Muslims. Iqbal is Pakistan's national poet, and his birthday is a public holiday in Pakistan. Muhammad Iqbal, also known as Iqbal Lahori, is considered one of the most important figures in Urdu literature, with literary work in both the Urdu and Persian languages. Although Urdu poetry draws heavily on Persian idiom and imagery, Iqbal found Persian more suited to his thought and temperament, and a better means of communication to a wider audience in the Indian subcontinent as well.